I'm so excited about our Christmas Eve services. They are going to be extraordinary, inspirational, moving. They're going to be powerful. I am so looking forward to this year. It's always something special, but I think it's a little extra special this year. So be a part of our Christmas Eve services. They're going to be incredible. And I'm excited about this little mini-series leading up to our Christmas Eve services. I've entitled this series, My Three Wishes. And you're going to find out that the Bible has a lot to say about wishing, right? We're going to look at some scriptures, one in particular, concerning that. So my three wishes, and I want to begin by saying I wish all of you a very Merry Christmas. And the operative word there for this series is wish. I wish you a Merry Christmas. Now, I'm going to be reading one verse of Scripture to open up. So out of love and respect, esteem for the Word of God, please stand to your feet. We're going to read out loud together. 3 John only has one chapter. So 3 John verse 2, here we go. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this incredible letter that John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote to a church member, Gaius. Thank you for this powerful prayer, because that's what this verse is. It is a prayer. Thank you for the spiritual divine truth that will be imparted to us through the teaching of Scripture by the Holy Spirit in our lives today. Thank you for everyone within the sound of my voice. Lord, it is my wish that they would prosper this Christmas season and be in health even as their soul prospers. I pray and ask that in the name that's above every name, the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If the Lord granted you three wishes, what would they be this Christmas season? If he granted you just one request or one wish, what would it be? There's a guy in the Old Testament, Solomon. You know the story. God came to him and said, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. Wow. Imagine God coming to you and saying, whatever you want, I'll give it to you. What do you want? What would you ask for? Solomon asked for wisdom. I was thinking, if God came to me and said, Carl, I'll give you whatever you want, I said, well, give me 9 more requests, 10 total, amen. And the first one, and I'd go through my list, praise the Lord. You got to be ready. It could happen. I recently had a conversation with someone out of state. He lives in a state other than New Mexico that is really locked down right now. We're having a great conversation, leader to leader. And he asked me, what are you preaching on this week? And I said, well, my series is called My Three Wishes. He goes, oh, I like that. I said, if God gave you three wishes, what would they be? And he thought for a moment, because that's a great question. He said, well, I would, number one, wish that the COVID vaccine would work. Number two, I would wish that this Christmas season, all my family would be able to be together, because it doesn't look like that's going to happen. And he said, number three, I would wish that I would be cured from a ongoing illness that he has been suffering with. Those are three pretty good wishes. What's the wish of your heart? Those of you that are unmarried, do you wish to be happily married one day? Do you wish to be healthy? Do you wish to be debt-free? Do you wish or long to have a friend? Do you wish to one day own your own business? Do you wish that you could end world hunger? Or as my wife was sharing the praise report and the testimony of One Voice Home, which started 8-9 years ago when God was stirring in her heart and she became aware of sex trafficking in the world, and that we as a church needed to do something about it. It was a wish. It was a whim. It was a desire. It was a silent prayer that became a vocal prayer, that became a strategy, that we began running to rescue and raising over $500,000. And all of a sudden, her path crossed the path of my friend, Pastor Chris Galanos, his mother, Peggy. And my wife and Peggy became friends, and they realized that they both had this same passion, this same desire, that they could make a difference in the area of sex trafficking. And initially, Christine Kane, age 21, we were raising funds and sending them to her ministry, which is doing an incredible job globally to raise awareness and to rescue women who are in the sex trafficking industry. But then my wife and Peggy, they said, why don't we do something here? And the idea was birth of a home and getting a home. And eventually, all these years later now, they're their own independent nonprofit. They have their own board. They're raising funds in our community. But you, Trinity Church, you played a significant role in this dream becoming a reality. And I walked through that home several weeks ago. And I'll tell you, I'm so excited. It's going to be filled with women who are going to be rescued, underage women who are going to be rescued from, is it underage? I'm a little confused on the details here. They expanded it. But women who are in the sex trafficking industry, we have their first client. Now, it's a secret place. You know, we don't advertise where the address is, but I was able to walk through it. And I'm just so thrilled. I said, you know what? This dream became a reality because, as my wife said, because of the generosity of this church. But it began with, you see, your wishes, within your wishes, embedded within your wishes, hidden within your wishes, are clues of your destiny. What did you wish for as a kid? You see, what you wish for, it is an indicator of the call of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God upon your life. Some wish to be a doctor one day, or they wish to be a nurse, or they wish to be in law enforcement, they wish to be in the military. They had this longing, this dream, this desire. It becomes, within that wish is the hidden clues of what your future may be. Who in here, growing up as a kid, I remember my parents taught me, if you see a star, an only star, a lonely star, then you could make a wish. And so as a kid, I'd see that only star, and I'd say, starlight, star bright, first star I see tonight, I wish I might have the wish I wish tonight. And I'd make a wish, you know. How many of you growing up as a kid, you've told your kids or your grandkids, you know, on their birthdays, before they blow out the birthday candle, what do we tell them to do? Be sure and first make a wish. The power of making a wish. Who doesn't remember the 1940 song, When You Wish Upon a Star, a song written for the Walt Disney 1940 adaptation of Pinocchio, right? The original version was sung by Cliff Edwards in the character Jiminy Cricket. Part of that song goes, when you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Anything your heart desires will come to you if your heart is in your dream. No request is too extreme when you wish upon a star as dreamers do. Well, we don't wish upon a star. We express our wishes to a God who cares, a God who loves us. I looked up that word wish because several times in the New Testament, the word wish is actually used. There is a prosperity wish that we're looking at today in 3 John 2. There is a posterity wish that's found in Romans chapter 9. And there is a prayer wish that is found in 1 Corinthians 14. Paul's posterity wish in Romans 9, Paul the Apostle said these very words. I wish that I myself would be a castaway, accursed, that my kinsmen, according to my flesh, would be saved. Paul had a wish and a desire in his heart that all his Jewish brethren would come to faith in Jesus Christ. He was willing to put his own soul on the line. Thank God he didn't have to do that. Christ already did that to make it possible for all men and all women to come to faith, to know God, and to be redeemed, to be saved. But that was Paul's wish, that all his brethren, his kinsmen, according to the flesh, would come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, he said this. He said, I wish you all prayed in tongues. Wow. The great Apostle Paul, speaking to the church at Corinth, he said, I wish you all had that heavenly prayer language. That prayer language that was bestowed upon the church in Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. My three wishes. Now I know what some of you are thinking. When it comes to good old-fashioned folksy wisdom, your response to wishing or wishful thinking is this. Wishes don't wash dishes, Pastor Carl. And you're right. You're right. And when wishing won't work, work. I know most of us in West Texas, we have like the best work ethic of any group of people in the United States of America. Texas knows how to work. Hallelujah, right? And there's an old English proverb, if wishes were horses, beggars might ride. I know in life it takes more than just some wishful whim that we have. But a wish is an indicator because desire is proof of destiny, somebody once said. Desire is proof of destiny. Call it a wish. I don't know Greek, but I know people that do know Greek, and I have Greek dictionaries and Strong's Concordance, and I read after these Greek scholars, and I looked up that word wish that's used throughout the New Testament, and it means to earnestly desire, to long for, to pray for. So when the Bible uses the term wish, it means to earnestly desire. It means to pray. And what I love about 3 John verse 2, one of my life verses, the great apostle John is writing to a guy named Gaius. We don't really even know who Gaius was. He wasn't a bishop. He wasn't a deacon. He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't a prophet. He wasn't an evangelist. He was just a member of a local church. He was a caring, compassionate guy, Gaius was. He opened up his home. He was hospitable to traveling Christians in the first century there. And John, the great revelator, the writer of the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, John, the beloved apostle, he writes this brief letter, only one chapter. And he says, beloved. Oh, you got to love that. This is how he addresses this local church member. This is the heart of God through John. This is the voice of the Holy Spirit. He says, beloved. That would be God saying it to you this morning. Beloved. Beloved what? Beloved, I wish. Everybody say, I wish. I wish above all things that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. What kind of prayer is this? We've heard about, talked about, read about, sermons have been preached, books have been written about the Jabez prayer. And thank God for the Jabez prayer. It was popular years ago. Everybody was praying the Jabez prayer. And thank God, it's a biblical prayer, the Jabez prayer. How about the Gaius prayer? When's the last time you heard somebody preach about the Gaius prayer? Let us start a new movement. Let's call it the Gaius prayer. Get on all your social media and all your Twitter and all your TikTok, Nick Knock, Panty Pock, whatever. Get on and advocate and promote the Gaius prayer. It's one short verse, 3 John verse 2. What kind of prayer is it? Get this. It's a wealth wish, a health wish, and a happiness wish. A health wish, a wealth wish, and a happiness wish. A desire, a longing. This was the heart of God through John. Gaius, I pray, I wish that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. We don't know who Gaius was. His name actually means to receive, to accept. Maybe this Christmas season, maybe this Advent season, God is wanting us to step into the role of a Gaius. Yes, to be hospitable, to be loving, to be caring, to open our doors and our hearts compassionately. This next week, we're going to be taking, we do this every year, an end of the year offering. We're calling it the hope offering. And maybe God is wanting us to be in a response of receptivity and openness to accept so that we can give and continue to be that generous giving church to our community so that we could help, who knows, the future ministries like One Voice Home that we could be a part of birthing and then releasing into our community. You know, One Voice Home is not a part of the ministry of Trinity Church like Heartline is. That's our ministry. Like the school is, that's our ministry. Like Love Lubbock is, that's our ministry. It's an extension of who we are to our community. But it's through our giving, in our ability to first be receptive to God's blessings, that we're able to give and be a part of these grand moments and grand opportunities. But Gaius was a gracious individual. He was a generous individual. And John was praying this prayer of blessing over him. I want to give you the Gaius prayer in everyday, ordinary speech. I included this in the notes, so if you downloaded the notes or go to the app or go to our website or go to YouVersion, you can get this prayer. It's going to come up on the screen. But here's the Gaius prayer in everyday speech. O Lord God, bestow upon me a healthy body equal to the health of my soul. O Lord God, grant that I may prosper in my business to the degree that my soul prospers before you. That's what this prayer is saying. One of the first authors I was introduced to early on in my Christian life was Finns Jennings Dake. He has the best study Bible out there called Dake's Annotated Bible. He has some of the best footnotes in his Bible, his study Bible, on end times or eschatology. And I remember reading one of his individual books. He was hardcore in your face, old school, old style writing and preaching, Finns Jennings Dake. And I remember he said in one of his books, he said, if the average Christian businessman treated his business the way he treated his faith, he would be on the street in debt. And he challenged all Christian businessmen to work as hard at their faith as they do to their business. And I think there's a great spiritual truth in that that's found here in 3 John verse 2. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to be in good health. And it is in direct connection to as your soul is developed, as your soul prospers. In other words, as your soul goes, so goes the rest of your life. So how is your soul today? We're all in the soul restoration business. We're all in the soul care business, right? We tell you, F.F. Bosworth said, we feed our outward man 3 hot meals a day, and we feed our inner man 1 cold snack a week, and we wonder why we are so spiritually weak. So we know we need to take care of our soul. You being in church today, you're investing in your soul. When you open up your Bible during the week and you spend time reading Scripture, you are taking care and caring for your soul. When you take aside some time to say a prayer to God, to bear your heart to God, to connect with God, to communicate with to God, to have a conversation with God, you are taking care of your soul. And we need to make sure that we prioritize the taking care of our soul. Because what I fear is that we are in a soulless generation. It's like America has lost her soul. Where is our soul? One great writer called us men without chests. We have heads, we have stomachs, but we have no heart. Men without chests. And the importance to make sure that we're caring for our spiritual well-being. Beloved, I wish above all, this Christmas season, this Advent season, that you, my friend, would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. My 3 wishes. Once again, a wish can be something delightful if it's according to God's promise, God's will, God's timing, and aligned with God's Holy Spirit, or it could be dangerous if it is detached, derailed from God's will, God's timing, God's purpose, and God's promises. So we want to make sure that we delight ourselves in the Lord, as the psalmist said, and if we'll delight ourselves in the Lord, He will what? He will grant you the desires of your heart. How beautiful is that? What desires do you have deep within your heart? Maybe desires you've never spoken to another human being. You see, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, those desires are given to you by God, and that desire is proof of a destiny. It's proof of a destination. It might take time, but, you know, write the vision, make it plain, so they that read it may run with it. Though it tarry, wait for it, Habakkuk says. Sometimes we have to be patient for the dream, the desire, the vision to materialize. That wish, it begins kind of a wish, a whim. Oh, it would be so nice if. Well, that's a clue to your destiny, to what's going to make you happy in life, what's going to bring fulfillment in your life, and ultimately what's going to bring God glory through your life. If I can quote the great founding father of modern psychology, Dr. William James, in 1890, he is a keen observer of the complexity and the marvel of the human person. Dr. James defines a wishing or desire as wanting to feel, to have, or to do what presently is not felt, had, or done. So what are you wanting to feel, to have, or to do that presently you do not feel, have, or is getting done? That's what a wish is. That's what a desire is. Once again, hidden within your wishes are clues to your destiny. I can't say that enough. I can't stress that enough. Wishes give voice to your calling, to your personal path to happiness and fulfillment in life, because that desire is proof of a destination, or desire is proof of destiny. So Dr. William James, he points out about desire and wishing that there's always going to be a gap between what we want and what we have. And usually many people become very frustrated in life. They get distracted in life. They get, at times, disillusioned and depressed because what they have, current reality, and what they want, there's such a gap between the two. And we have to learn how to close the gap, but we have to learn how to be content as we live, because most of the time we're always living within that gap, that no man's land, in transition, kind of a wilderness experience, out of bondage, wilderness, into the promised land. And in many different areas of our life, different seasons of our life, we find ourselves in that gap place. And if we're not careful, we become very disillusioned and discouraged and even depressed. That's why we have to wish and earnestly pray and work towards and believe God for. But in the journey of attaining or obtaining that, we're good. We're complete. We're content. Paul, the apostle, wrote about contentment in Philippians, his letter to the church at Philippi. And in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, he says, I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. I've learned to be full and empty, with a lot, without much. But I've learned something. I've learned how to be content. Contentment is something that we learn. And we have to learn in those gaps in life between what's reality, what we're hoping, wishing, praying, believing God for, working towards the goals, the dreams, and all of that. In process, our hearts are settled. In process, we're content, because when we have Jesus, we have it all. and need nothing else. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. Now, my friend, all in the Bible is to be spoken and taught in a balanced way, in a responsible way. Any truth taken to an extreme becomes error or erroneous. All cults are initially established on some truth that they take to a perverse extreme. You know, prosperity has taken a beating over the years. You know, the name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, the health and wealth crowd, right? And people write books and are very prideful in saying, you know, I'm against the prosperity gospel. Whoa, whoa, stop, time out. Anything taken to an extreme becomes erroneous. But let's not look at the fringe people and what they practice and teach when it comes to prosperity. Let's look at what the Bible says. And what the Bible says very clearly, the word prosperity is mentioned throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, the book of Psalms, it says that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of the servant. Now, for some of you, you accept that. For others, it's hard for you to even accept that. You see, this is my story. Don't judge me, and I don't shame you if yours is similar to mine. I don't criticize anybody, but this is my story. I was born in New Mexico, Las Cruces, New Mexico. I lived in Gallup, New Mexico for a while. I was raised in Albuquerque. My religious upbringing, God bless the Catholic Church and the foundation that it laid for me. I bless the Catholic Church. I don't curse it. Many strong Christians are in the Catholic Church. They're part of the tree of Christian faith, right? One trunk, many branches, Catholicism, Protestantism, Methodism. You know, the important thing is not the tag that you wear on the outside. The important thing is, do you have personal faith in Jesus Christ? Tags don't matter, right? Religious tags what I'm talking about. They don't matter because if you go up, they blow off, and if you go down, they burn off. So, as being raised in the culture of New Mexico, it is called the land of enchantment for a reason, right? And there is a poverty mentality that has been cultivated through Catholicism in New Mexico. It's embedded in there. So growing up, it's almost as though being poor is being spiritual. And there's no truth to that. And it's not being rich for the sake of being rich, because money is not the end. It's a means to an end. It's a tool. We don't serve money, we serve God. And we don't serve God for money, but we can serve God with our money. And so you have to come to the realization that, beloved, this is the heart of God. He wants you to prosper. And what is prosperity? Prosperity isn't money, but it includes money. Prosperity is basically this: having more than enough so that you can help others. How many of us want to have more than enough so we can have enough to help and serve others? That's the heart of God. Beloved, I wish above all that you would prosper and be content even as your soul prospers. But look at how this prayer, oh, I love it. As you dissect it, here's the divine wish of heaven. Here's God's desire for all his children, that you would prosper. But what good is prosperity if you don't have the health to enjoy it? So, my wish above all is that you would prosper and be in health. But what good is prosperity and good health if you're on your way to hell? Right? So, beloved, I wish above all that you would prosper and be in health. Most importantly, how does it end? Even as your soul prospers. Now, prosperity is mentioned twice in that short verse. And that's significant. And there is a differentiation between physical, material prosperity and soul prosperity. I'll say that again. Prosperity is mentioned twice. There is a significant difference between physical, material prosperity and soul prosperity, but physical, material prosperity is mentioned twice, whereas soul prosperity is only mentioned once. Beloved, I wish above all that you would prosper. That's physical, material prosperity. And that you would be in health, that's physical material health, that's physical material prosperity. As your soul prospers, that's now referencing soul or spiritual prosperity. What ultimately comes first? Soul prosperity, because as your soul goes, the rest of your life goes. You know, living the Christian life, it's just good for you. Even if you didn't believe in God, a wise person out there that says, I'm an atheist, I don't believe in God, but would still live the Christian life. Because living the Christian life, following the principles of God's word, following his holy commandments, Anyone that did that, whether you are a believer in God or not a believer in God, you would live the healthiest, happiest, most prosperous life of anybody around. But if you're already living that way, you should believe that way. Amen. Right? I'm telling you, there's nothing that can compare. The greatest people in the world today. Now, there's a lot of good people. God loves the entire world. We love the entire world. A lot of wonderful, beautiful people contributing well, wonderful things. But it's all for naught. Jesus said, what profits a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? The most important thing is the care of your soul and where your soul will spend eternity. So having said all that, the greatest people in the world are Christian people. I don't say that in a prideful way, an arrogant way. The greatest, most caring, compassionate people are Christian people. You say, Pastor, where can I meet those people? I'm with you right here at Trinity Church, some of the nicest Christians in Lubbock, right here, amen, right. Now, I know some of the meanest, nastiest, most hateful people in the world, they're not Christians, they're religious people. That's the problem. Sometimes we confuse religion with Christianity. Turn your name and say, I know you have Christianity and not religion. Go on, come on, I know it's Christianity and not religionity. Praise God. So once again, in common everyday vernacular, here is what John was saying to Gaius, this unknown individual, Gaius. Your spiritual growth and physical health is my utmost concern. Yes, I'm desirous for you to be healthy, happy, and wealthy. But please, take note. It is only as your soul grows in right relationship with God that you will be healthy, happy, and wealthy. Because friend, as your soul goes, so goes the rest of your life. So God wants you to prosper. Say this with me. God wants me to prosper. Now, does that feel right with you? It should. If it doesn't, tainted upbringing. Right? Say it again. God wants me to prosper and be in health even as my soul prospers. This is the Gaius prayer. A prayer and a blessing of prosperity. And prosperity is not about money, but it does include money. Prosperity is about having more than enough so that you can help meet the needs of others. And I want to give you three reasons why you should wish for prosperity. Well, isn't the love of money the root of all evil? Yes, we're not talking about loving money. I mean, if you hear loving money in this message, come in and clean your ears out. Somebody bring me a Q-tip, some alcohol. That's the thing. We're not talking about love of material things. That's the problem with America. It's so materialistic. Yeah, you're right. And we don't want to materialize Christmas either, right? I wish you a Merry Christmas, not in commercial goods, but in gospel gladness, my friend, right? But three reasons to wish for prosperity. You're going to know the first two, but I promise the last one you've never heard before. And if you have, you're like super spiritual. I want to shake your, well, I can't shake your hand. I want to fist pump you, amen, at the end of service. Three reasons to wish for prosperity. Number one, we all know this, provide for your family. Look at what Paul said to Timothy. Let's read it out loud together. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So number one, we should wish, beloved, I wish above all that you would prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Because number one, you need to take care of your family. And God wants you to be healthy and he wants you to be blessed so that you can provide. There's great dignity and great honor in working hard and taking care of the needs of your family. But number two, we should wish for prosperity because God wants us to give to the poor. Let's read Proverbs 17 out loud together. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his deed. He will repay you. God will repay you. Why doesn't God just give to the poor? He does through us. And the third reason why we should seek prosperity, I'm telling you, you've never heard this before. You're going to hear it for the first time. The third reason is to bless God's house. Look at Psalm 122, verse 9. Let's read it out loud together. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your prosperity. For the sake of the house of God, I'm going to seek something. What am I going to seek? I'm going to seek prosperity, but it's not my prosperity, it's your prosperity. Whose prosperity is it? It's not ours, it's not America's, it's not the world's, it's God's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The cattle on the thousand hills, all the gold and all the silver, it belongs to the Lord. So, Lord, I will seek your prosperity. Why? For the sake of the house of the Lord our God. When your motive is to say, God, I want to be blessed so that I could be a blessing to take care of my family, help the poor, and build the kingdom of God, God says, I'm on your team. And God, if he's for you, who could be against you? Come on, church, let's get excited about that. You see, the people of God have to have a place they can actually go to. I know it's kind of weird right now with this COVID thing, right? Some of you are still online. God bless you. But we need to have a house we can go to. That's why Psalm 122, verse 1, David said, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. One of the saddest times in my life was when this COVID thing broke out, and we had to shut down for what, 6 weeks, 8 weeks? How many weeks did we shut down? It was depressing. It really was. But my wife and I would still get up on Sunday morning. We still have our little argument before church. No, I'm just kidding. That's real, right? I thought we were the only one. No. We'd have our little spit spat, you know. We'd get dressed. I'd put my cologne on. She put her perfume on. We'd get in the car, and we'd drive to an empty church. Like, where are all the people, Lord? You know, we'd do our Facebook Live, you know, like, is this ever going to go back to normal? Thank God it did. That's not completely normal. What's the new norm? We don't even know. I don't know. We got about 45% of our people attending in service, in person. I was talking to Pastor Tom Lane from Gateway Church, and we had a 30-minute conversation, and he said, do you have any questions, Carl? I said, yes. How many are attending Gateway right now? He says, we're about 45% in person. And then, of course, thank God for everyone that's online and the opportunity to still connect online. David said, I rejoiced when they said, let us go. Not let me by myself go. Let us. Everybody say us. Yes. Church is church because there's more than one of us or two of us. And we must care for the house of God. You know, when I was a baby Christian, I've been serving the Lord like 40 years, like 2 years into my Christian walk, I came across a couple of verses of scripture that rocked my world based on my upbringing, based on my religious background. And it's Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, where it says this. Then you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gained me this wealth. Don't say that, America. And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth. God gives ability or power to get wealth. Why? That we may establish his covenant, which he has sworn to your fathers as it is to this day. Beloved, I wish above all that you would prosper. Why? To build the house of God, to take care of the poor, to take care of your family's needs, so that we could extend the kingdom of God, so that his covenant could be established in the earth, so that people could come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Beloved, I wish above all that you would prosper. That's my wish. And be in health, even as your soul prospers. This is the heart of God. You know, one of the greatest moments in my life is when I became a tithing Christian. The Bible talks about tithing even before the law of Moses. Abraham gave 10% to Melchizedek. Abraham is a type of all the children of faith, even before the law. And then Moses certified tithing, which means the word tithe in the Bible, tithe, T-I-A-T-I-T-H-E, tithe. Did I get that right? Yeah. Tithe, it means 10%. Give God 10%, which means what? If you earn a dollar, you give 10 cents to the house of God. If you earn $10, you give $1. If you earn $100, you give $10. If you earn $1,000, you give $100. The tenth, the tithe. First 3 years of my Christian life, I was a baby Christian. I was learning. I heard about it, but it didn't register. Like Martin Luther said, the great Martin Luther, he said, Christians must be saved in three worlds, three places, your heart, your head, and your wallet. Your heart is saved when you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior and confess your sin. Your head is saved as you read the Word of God and get a biblical worldview and your mind is renewed. Your wallet is saved when you realize if it costs me nothing, it counts for nothing. Tithing, my friend, is a biblical, holy, sacred concept that all Christians should be participating in. I don't say this to shame, to belittle. I don't know what you give. I don't want to know what you give. Sometimes I have to know what you give. See, but I don't want to know. You know why? Because as far as I know, everyone's tithing. I love everyone. I treat everyone. Everyone's tithing. Now, sometimes before I hire somebody, I have to find out, are they tithing? Because you don't want to hire somebody that's stealing from God. I'm just saying. But I don't want to know because I want to believe my wish, and really it's been my wish since I started tithing 37 years ago, every Christian would honor God. See, the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 9, honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase so that your vats will be filled with plenty and so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Honor the Lord with the first fruits of all your increase. That first fruit is the first thing we do. We don't pay the credit card, the phone bill, Starbucks. We honor the Lord. We take 10%. He's like, is it 10%? Yeah, it's 10. Oh, now don't get legalistic. Do this out of love, not out of legalism, friend. But here's how it happened to me. I was attending Grace Fellowship, Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was going to Rainbow Bible Training Center. I was working at Sunbelt Bank and Trust. I was making $160 a week. I was making $6.50 an hour as a bank teller. That was a lot of money back then. That was the favor of God. And I remember this truth comes by way of revelation, not explanation. And it finally hit my heart. Credit to Pastor Bobby Anion, Grace Fellowship. I was in a service. He preached the message. The Holy Spirit spoke to me about tithing. I had been robbing God. Malachi chapter 3, it said, you have robbed me, even this whole nation. The nation responded back to Malachi. God spoke through Malachi. He said, how have we robbed you? And he said, through tithes and offerings. He said, prove me now herewith, if I will not open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing where there's not room enough for you to contain it, if you will bring the tithe to the house of God. And I realized I was robbing God. So I remember the week. I can remember, I wish I kept the check. I remember the week that I got paid $160 and I wrote a check for $16. $16, that's 10%. I remember going to church that Sunday. I remember when the offering bag was passed my way. For the first time in my life, I placed my tithe in the offering bag. And I've been doing that ever since for the last 37 years. My wife and I got married in 1989. We did not adjust our giving to our income. We adjust our spending. We didn't adjust our giving to our spending. We adjust our spending to our giving. The first thing that we did is we wrote our check of 10% to honor the Lord, and we brought it to the house of God as an act of worship. I can't tell you the moment I did that, how liberated I felt. I felt God's love. I felt happy. And yet I was $16 poorer by accounting measures, but I was richer because I knew that this moment I had just done something that honored God and put God first place in my life. That's why the Bible talks about tithing. Let me tell you something. There are three reasons why Christians don't tithe. Number one is because of ignorance. They just don't know. They don't know what they don't know. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6 says. I didn't know. Some of you don't know. Now the light of the truth is being shined on your pathway, and you're to search the scriptures, and then you're to follow the teachings of the Word of God. I know if you jump online and you look up tithing, all the rubber duck false theologians out there give you reasons why tithing's not under the New Testament. It's like the Old Testament is not part of the Bible. Let me tell you something. The Old Testament is incomplete truth without the New Testament, and the New Testament is incomplete truth without the Old Testament. The entirety of God's Word is Genesis to Revelation, friend. You can be assured of that. There are some things that no longer apply in the New because now we have the New Covenant, such as the sacrifices. But the moral teachings, the commands of God, and the principles of wealth creation still apply. If you want God's full blessing on your life, you're going to want to honor the Lord with the first fruits of your increase. You say, Pastor Carl, this is a hard bargain. I'm not trying to bargain with you. This is not a Carl truth. This is a God truth. Number one, ignorance. Number two, stinginess. You know what the average person spends on Starbucks every year? The average person in America spends $1,600 a year on Starbucks. All right, you should start tracking how much you're spending over there, okay? You know how much the average Christian gives? 2.3% of their income, or $2,200 a year. Friend, I don't say this to shame you or judge you. Are you doing it at least that? You see, 10% is 10% of whatever comes in. You say, God, I'm going to honor you. So it's because of ignorance, stinginess, and trustworthiness. See, at the end of the day, we have to ask ourselves, do we really trust God? And I had to come to this. I was ignorant, and I was stingy. When I first started working full-time as a Christian, getting paid, saving to go to Bible school, I said, God, you're rich. You don't need my money. The church I was attending, I'm like, they look like they're doing pretty good here. You know, my 10 bucks isn't going to make a difference to them, but it's going to make a world of difference to me. And I rationalized and justified, right? Until it came by way of revelation, not explanation. The Spirit of God spoke to me. I was not only saved in my heart and in my head, but now in my pocketbook. I began to put my money where my mouth was. because talk is cheap. And I begin to say, God, I'm going to honor you. And it's not to get something. You see, if you seek the hand of God, you'll miss the face of God. If you seek the face of God, you'll get the hand of God. It's all about motive. It's all about why. The why, out of love, not out of legalism, not out of fear, out of love. So I said, I'm no longer going to be ignorant. I'm no longer going to be stingy, God. And I'm going to trust you. And the feeling that came and the overwhelming sense of honoring of God that came to my life, I have become an ardent believer in encouraging Christians to honor God with the tithe. Now, I'm going to end here. Please, if you didn't hear anything else, listen to this. Everybody in the world tithes. What? God owns the planet. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Rent on living on God's planet, eating God's food, and breathing God's air costs every human being. It's rent for living here. And it's 10%. And I thank God he's not like the government, you know, 28, 30, 40, 50, 60%. Just 10. Just 10. Everybody pays it. Voluntarily or involuntarily? Involuntarily, car breaks down, refrigerator breaks down, water heater breaks down, you know, in the doctor, you're missing work, you don't get that promotion, you don't get that job, that promotion. I'm telling you, friend, I love everybody in the world tithes 10%. It's either taken from you or you voluntarily, out of love, give. And when you do, it will be given back to you. Good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over, because God's a debtor to no man. Hallelujah. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Beloved, I wish above all this Advent season that you would prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. And Lord, I pray that sincerely over every person within the sound of my voice. And now, Lord, I know there are people in this service and listening to me that have never accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They need to repent of their sin and receive the gift of eternal life. If that's you, my friend, in a moment I'm going to lead you in a prayer. And I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud. But it's so important that you say it with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart if you want God's forgiveness and for Christ to come into your life. Some of you are here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer, for the Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins as Christians who have backslidden, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So if that's you, the rest of the congregation out of love and support is going to pray this prayer out loud with you. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today, for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise.